All right, come on in. You can grab your Bible. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs today. I'm going to ask Vinny to come on up. Vinny is going to read the word for us today. So come on up here, Vinny. All right. How long have you been coming here, Vinny?
Since February.
Since February. It feels like you've been coming a lot longer. Him and Yihong just came and connected and just part of the family. So glad to have you guys and glad to have you read.
Great to be here. Thank you. Morning, church. I'm Vinny Wong, and today we're reading Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abused, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you speak to us in so many ways in your word. And we pray today, God, that our hearts would be open, our ears would be open to listen to what you would say to us, to lead us, Lord, in your grace towards us in your word. Lord, do this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, so I was in the middle of having my first girlfriend. So this was back, I was a high schooler, and I was like in this relationship, and I had kind of this kind of period of time kind of learning what this looks like. Well, during this, I had gotten my driver's license, and with that, I was able to then have this first girlfriend. We were able to go on a car date. This is a pretty big deal, right? You know, like you, no chaperones, no parents kind of watching. You know, you have a little freedom and you go and have a time with, you know, my girlfriend. And so it was kind of a new place for our relationship. So we went, had a great time, and it was an exciting little getaway. And so anyway, we come back and I'm dropping her off at the end of the evening. And we kissed. First time we had kissed, and it was... You know, I was stoked. You know how it is, you leave, you're like, yes, you know. So anyway, it was pretty fun, exciting little moment in our relationship. And so being so excited about this, I come back and I'm sharing this with one of my high school buddies, like, hey, I had this, I had this cool thing happen with my girlfriend. And so you know what he says back to me? He says, is that all? I'm like, yeah, that's all. What do you mean, is that all? Man, come on, like, you buzzkill. Like, this was exciting. What do you mean, is that all? But of course, you know, even in my naive kind of, you know, high schooler brain, I was able to put together what he was talking about, right? And, you know, we're in our sermon series here, Family Rules, and we're talking today about purity, in particular sexual purity. And as we kind of turn to this topic, you know, the question I think about is for us, like, how many of you have experienced the same kind of pressure that I experienced in my situation? And my guess is it's a lot of you. I mean, this is maybe not the exact same scenario, but I'm sure that kind of pressure is very common for so many of us. According to Waiting Till Marriage, which is an organization that supports abstinence before marriage, they said 97% of the United States population will engage in sex before they are married. 97%. Like, that stat was so high, I had to double check the reference because I was like, that can't be true. 97%. And now I want you to think about this. Also, America, you're predominantly either Christian or at least have some kind of Christian background. Like, I'm not saying everyone in America is, but there's a pretty good number of Americans that at least have a Christian background coming to this topic. And so you know, you look at this stat and you're like, you know, this isn't like we're padding the stats with a bunch of, you know, kind of unknowing kind of atheists that are not familiar with what the Bible teaches on this topic. And yet, here is, you know, the situation that we find ourselves in when it comes to engaging in sex before they are married. And so as we approach this topic, I feel like, I mean, this is likely a very top of mind issue for a lot of us. And I mean, even if for you, you are against all odds, not one of these in the stat, well, unfortunately, the chances are very high that your friends are in favor of sex before marriage. So still, there is this pressure that we're trying to contend with on this issue. Now, the suspicion that I have is that, especially for your believers, is that part of the problem is we don't understand the offer that God is extending to us in this issue. Otherwise, we wouldn't trash Lady Wisdom to the tune of 97%. And we're going to see, so we're going to be in Proverbs 9 today, and Proverbs 9 speaks to, of course, the dating situations we're talking about here, but it also speaks to the wisdom of God of what virtue looks like in every relationship. That's what he has in his word for us today. So what I'd like to do in this passage is I want to talk about Lady Wisdom and the woman folly, and then I want to see God's response in verse 10, which is the fear of the Lord. So let's begin. Verse 1, speaking about the Lady Wisdom. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. So Lady Wisdom has built her house. Now this is not a tent in a field somewhere. This house that she's built, it has hewn pillars, meaning stone. This is an estate. I mean, this is a building, a home that is intended to last for years, even perhaps for generations, this house that she has built. And in this house, she has made not just a meal, she has made a great feast, a banquet that she is inviting us into. And if you look at the meal that she has here, it not only has a tremendous investment financially to say, well, I want to provide this great meal to you, but it also incredible in terms of the preparation. So look at the preparation that went into this. Grapes would have taken years to mature to where they could be served in this mixed wines that she was going to serve to her guests. The preparation to go from livestock in the field to a dish that was prepared and served here to her guests, to this plate in front of you. This is the meal that she is going to serve. So back a couple years ago, I was on a trip to Chicago, and on this trip, I got to go to Michael Jordan Steakhouse. So as you can guess, this is a very expensive restaurant. It is a very nice restaurant right in the middle of downtown Chicago. And for this steakhouse, of course, the steaks that they served are USDA prime cuts of meat. I mean, you know, extraordinary pieces of meat. But what they do that's particular in this steakhouse is they actually have this 45-day aging process that all of the meats that they serve there go through, which makes for an incredible dining experience. Highly recommend. But this is what we're talking about in this great meal that Lady Wisdom is serving. Now, think about this imagery. I hope you have a picture of the incredible banquet Lady Wisdom has prepared. Think about this imagery when it comes to the relationship between a man and a woman. So the house that has been built is marriage. It is this beautiful marriage that's built to last. It is intended to be there for a long time. It is built to last. And this banquet that has been prepared is sexual intimacy between a wife and her husband. And the picture of Proverbs 9 places incredibly high value and worth and dignity on the man and the woman that would come and partake of this feast, of this banquet. And it's like there is this love and commitment that has gone into making a relationship like this that comes at a great cost, but also is just this incredible blessing. And as part of the gift of me giving myself to you in this relationship comes the gift of sexual intimacy. Now, how much, what kind of value does God place on sexual intimacy? Well, we go all the way back to Genesis 2, and he says this. He says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife." So, hold fast to his wife, as in the two shall become one flesh. Hope that's explicit enough for you. And leave his father and mother, as in what God has joined together, let no man separate. So God has set the value of sexual intimacy all the way back at Genesis 2 as a lifetime commitment of a husband and wife. Now I want you to think about that. The commitment that you're going to make to love in this covenant kind of way that is this marriage that's being pictured in Proverbs 9. I mean, this is like me saying, I will love you and serve you and care for you in this way that it's just this incredibly sacrificial kind of love. I mean, just think about, compare this to, I'm going to buy you a fancy, very nice gift, or I'm going to take you on this exotic, incredible vacation. I mean, none of these are even close to what we're talking about, the cost of I'm going to serve you and love you till death do us part. I mean, there's nothing that even comes close to the cost that that has, the implications of me giving to you and serving you like this. Pastor Tim Keller compares this incredibly high value that we're talking about to the 97% crowd that we referenced earlier. He says this: someone who says, I love you, but we don't need to be married, may be saying, I don't love you enough to give up my freedom. A wedding promise is proof that your love is actually at a marriage level. This is the banquet of Lady Wisdom that she is serving to us, that she has invited us into. This is the picture of love and honor and beauty that we're invited into. Glory to God. So what's the alternative? So let's look at the meal offered to us by the woman folly. Look with me at verse 13. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by. Whoever is simple, let him turn here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. So here is the woman folly extending to you an invitation, just like Lady Wisdom. And I don't know if you noticed, but she is in the exact same place inviting you to come and dine with her. You notice it says in verse 3, the Lady Wisdom, we read just a minute ago, was at the highest place. And now here in verse 14, the woman folly is at the highest places in town. So they're both like kind of sitting there. It's kind of like if you were at the airport and you come out and, you know, there's like the limos and the shuttle services and they're all kind of taking you away. And so that's kind of like what this is, where you're coming out of the airport and you're trying to figure out what ride I'm supposed to take. So at the highest place in town, here is these two invitations. Woman folly is inviting you to take this, you know, to take this trip with her, and inviting you, demanding your consideration, saying, come with me. And, you know, when you're at the airport, all of them look pretty good, don't they? I mean, it's like, you know, hey, this is a nice van and pretty cool destination, so it would appear, you know, when you're at the airport. So it feels safe and nice and whatever. And so you look at Lady Wisdom and the woman folly here, and they both seem like, you know, legitimate options. But Lady, this woman folly, she is deceiving you. She is gonna invite you in and have you, you know, get into this shuttle van, but it's not gonna take you to the great feast. Listen to the description that's given of the meal that is served by the woman folly. Listen to verse 17. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. There is zero patience for waiting for something here. This is like, you know, I am not going to wait for you to mix these fine wines. I'm not going to wait for you to prepare some meal. What we're going to have instead is day-old bread in an alley. That's what's been offered here. And this meal that's being served is stolen. She doesn't hide the woman folly. She doesn't hide that fact, does she? She is right. As a matter of fact, it's part of the pitch. There's this excitement to, oh, well, this stolen, you know, water is sweet. There's sort of this air of sort of the forbidden and the excitement that comes with this forbidden fruit that you can partake in. And what this speaks to is the impatient stealing away of the privilege and beauty of intimacy between a husband and wife before its time. And that's what's being partaken of those at the meal of woman folly. And when you think about this, you know, the fact that the water is stolen, it's not even addressed here because it's such a known commodity. I mean, it's like... the Bible is so clear on sex outside of marriage is considered wrong. They call it adultery. If it happens in the midst of a married couple, it's called fornication. If it happens outside of the marriage covenant, it's condemned in the Old and the New Testament. And so whenever you see this hasty act of folly, it is always considered a lack of virtue everywhere in God's Word. But still, the most disappointing part of this meal with woman folly is that it's eaten in secret. You got this buzz of the excitement of the forbidden, that you're going to go and partake of. But in order to partake of it, I have to go in secret. I have to be away from the eyes of those that might disapprove, that would look on and say something negative about this. I have to be away from perhaps my parents knowing about this because they would disapprove. I have to be away from God. Intentionally away from the light, in the dark, because I can't have God looking on. I'm going to hide from him, just like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden from his sight. So at the banquet that Lady Wisdom prepared, you know what the absolute headliner of that event was? It wasn't the venue. It wasn't the food. It was the guest list. Because Lady Wisdom, God himself, was there. He was the one welcoming you in. You were in his presence. He was there like a father who is giving his daughter away to a young man who had acted with honor to protect his daughter's virtue. And he looks at that and he gives, that's the picture of in the presence of God to have this meal. That is who we dine with. But that's not the case for the woman folly. Now, verse 18 is the last verse in our passage, and it finishes this description of the meal offered by the woman folly. It says this, but he does not know that the dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of Sheol. When you got on that shuttle bus at the airport, you didn't know this is where it was taking you. You want to be away from God to participate in this shameful, depraved choice to go with woman folly. It'll cost you your life. And not just spiritual death one day when you stand before God. In this life, you will have given away that life of virtue and beauty is gone. Now, there's no doubt that Proverbs 9 speaks to the beauty and honor of a man and a woman and their approach to marriage. But the impact of this truth that we're seeing here from God is so much bigger than just that one piece of the one relationship that's talked about here. So I want to talk about the implications of this truth in two categories. One for generally speaking for men, and the other generally speaking for women. So let's talk about the first. So I have a second quote here from Pastor Tim Keller, and he says this. When we undervalue sex by making it into a product or an appetite, so I want you to think here about what we've been talking about, the movement from Lady Wisdom to the woman folly, and all of these kinds of, you know, making this back alley and stolen water sort of the devaluing of sex. So when we undervalue sex by making it into a product or an appetite, we dehumanize the other. In a consumer relationship, you're there for the product, not the person, and your needs and rights are more important than the relationship. But the Bible says that you must never commodify sex. You must never abstract sex from the whole person. So a particular temptation for men is to objectify women. It's to make them nothing more than an object for me to use, and it's like a product that's supposed to meet my needs. And as long as you're meeting my needs, all is well. But if that stops happening for some reason, well, then you're of no use to me anymore. And this applies, of course, to the temptation to cheapen sex, to abstract sex from the whole person, as Keller said. And you see that perhaps when you regard your boyfriend or girlfriend in that way. And it perhaps could also be a picture of even in marriage, like a husband and wife, where all a husband views of a wife is to service my needs, and that's all I kind of look at you for and treat you as such. But this also speaks to how men view women in any setting. Like they are, you know, something that is being objectified. It's why we see pornography as such a huge problem in our nation for men. Keller continues. There is a particular temptation for women to tie their self-worth to what's on the outside instead of caring about your character. Why should I care about my character when nobody else in the world does? So the temptation for women is to find my identity in how I look. All that seems to matter is how pretty am I? How skinny are some parts of my body and how big are other parts of my body? And because of that, it's like, why should I even try to be a woman of God, a woman of character, somebody that reflects the glory and virtue of who I am as a person? Because nobody else seems to notice anything but how I look. So why would I spend time here? And so what happens? You spend all your time trying to get skinny, trying to look better. All this time consumed by the physical appearance, because who cares about my character? Kelly goes on to make the point that these two pathologies feed off of each other. The men want to objectify the women, and the women want to use their looks as a form of power over men. And so these two pathologies feed off each other to where they both go deeper and deeper into this distorted, depraved mindset of the woman folly. Here's what I want you to see in Proverbs 9. The woman folly poisons every relationship she touches. But what is God teaching us? What is God showing us? Lady Wisdom is teaching us how to love like God loves. But Proverbs 9 is not done yet. God has His word to speak to us. So the banquet that Lady Wisdom has set, I hope that you can see, as we've been talking about it, how honorable and desirable is this incredible place that we've been invited to come, this invitation that God has made to this banquet. But how do we get there? The reason that 97% of you don't have the chance to come to this banquet of Lady Wisdom is because you can't. Listen to verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So here is the very first step that you must take to come to wisdom, to begin to approach Lady Wisdom and her virtue, what she has for you. The very first step to come to the house that she has built, to partake of the banquet that she has prepared, the first step is the fear of the Lord, which comes is it's this place of understanding that you are God and I am not. You are the one that has this grace and healing and work that I need. And I am the one that's coming here desperate for your help. This is not like some kind of a friend meeting a friend, like some kind of peer relationship of like, well, I'll help you and you help me. You know, I scratch your back and you scratch mine. That is not the relationship that we see here. What we see here is, wash me, Savior, or I die. That's what we see in the fear of the Lord. And this is the proper understanding of the very message of the gospel in the fear of the Lord. The grace of God offered to us through Christ. I want you to listen to this gospel invitation that God extends to us in Isaiah 55. And this is an invitation to to come to the banquet of Lady Wisdom. Listen to this, Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. This is the banquet of Lady Wisdom, the richest affair, the best of this banquet. That is the invitation here, the great feast that God has prepared for us. And the cost? This banquet is so great, you can never afford a ticket to this banquet. I mean, this is the best life with the best people and the very best things being given to you. And it's such that you could never afford to buy a ticket to this banquet. You couldn't devise a scheme to find a way to get into this party. Come without money and without cost. This price is so high that the only way that God could give us a seat at this table is at the cost of his son, who paid the price so that you could come, giving his life on the cross, that you could come and sit at this table. And I want you to notice who it is that's receiving this invitation. Look at what it says. It says, come, all you who are thirsty, and all you who have no money. So listen, God knows you're thirsty. He knows that you have suffered at the hands of the woman Folly. He knows that about you. And he knows you have no money. He already knows that you're one of the 97%. He already knows this. And yet, because of Christ, he says to you, come. He invites you to come. He looks at you, and he doesn't look at you in this terms of like, you know, I've made mistakes. And it's almost like I had this chance to come to the banquet with Lady Wisdom. I showed up there, and I made some mistakes, and I missed my chance, and now that is gone forever. And you feel like, well, that opportunity has passed me by, and I'll never have it again. But that's where you see this invitation of God. It's to all those who are thirsty. It is to all those who have no money. He is inviting you because Jesus paid the price so that you could be at this great banquet. Jesus paid that price. Former pastor Joshua Harris tells a story of a young woman named Anna. And she is describing this beautiful scene of her wedding day, which was finally here, and she's celebrating this. It's a day she had dreamed of her entire life. And so Anna's talking about this picture of, you know, a beautiful sunny day, and she's inside of the church with family and friends gathered for this beautiful occasion. And so she walks down the aisle, and I'm sure you can picture, I mean, such a storybook kind of picture, and she's walking down the aisle. Here comes the bride, and she's looking at her soon-to-be husband, David, and she takes his hand, and they're about to begin exchanging their wedding vows when the unexpected happens. A woman stands up in the audience, and then another woman, and then yet another woman, until six women had stood up in the congregation, and they came and stood next to David at the front of the church. And so Anna says to David, is this some kind of joke? And David replies, I'm sorry, Anna, these are girls from my past, but they don't mean anything to me now. And so Anna begins to cry. And then she wakes up from her dream. Thankfully, it was a dream, not her actual wedding day. But how this image shook her to see, this is me on my wedding day. This is the broken picture that so many of us find ourselves in different places in that church. Sin, failure, compromise. I mean, this is like the storybook feel that a wedding should have has somehow been stolen and drained because of all of these mistakes. The way that that opportunity was squandered and lost. What would Jesus say if he was there that day at Anna's wedding? Jesus would have walked in the middle of that ceremony. Right in the middle of those six women and Anna and David. And he would have said, with hands extended, come to me. Jesus' invitation is, come to me, all you who thirst, all you who are without money, come to me. You who have no merits to make this wedding day what it seems like it should be, you have no merits for that. But God is working to make a way that you could come. He is going to make this great redeemed picture for you of his work, where he will pay the price for you to come to the banquet of Lady Wisdom. He's making for you this beautiful life. He's making for you this beautiful love relationship with commitment and intimacy. This is what he is doing. He is redeeming. He is doing that work for you. Receive his invitation into his grace today. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much, Lord, that we see in our lives, in this area, and in relationships, Lord, that it's so broken and marred. Thank you for your grace, Lord, that you are healing and redeeming and forgiving, that we would know this beauty and virtue again because of your great work for us. Lord, we come to you because of Jesus, in his name, to this banquet. Amen. We're going to sing one last song. I just want to encourage you, as we have this time, to just bring that to the Lord. His arms are open. He is saying to you, come to me. Bring that to him, that he could do his redeeming work in you. Amen. Let's worship.
Let's stand.